In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst.
He is and always shall be.
I greet all of you on this third Sunday of the Great Lent, and the Church places before us the cross of Jesus Christ. You may have said to yourself, he read that gospel from St. John last Sunday, and that's because last Sunday we commemorated St. Innocent, and this Sunday we're commemorating St. Tikhon. If you didn't say that to yourself, good, then you heard it. I promised last night I would do my best to make a connection to what seems to be counterintuitive about the cross of Jesus Christ, especially in Western culture and surrounded by Western Christianity. But I'll start where it needs to begin, and that's in the second chapter of Genesis, where God places Adam, creates Adam from the dust of the ground, breathes the breath of life into his nostrils, and places him in the garden to till the garden. But for most people, this sounds like a garden, like, you know, a nice place to hang out, and it probably was. But it's not a garden in the way that you and I think of garden. Because whenever there's a place where you encounter God, it's a temple. And so what really Adam was put in charge of was the temple, the garden temple of God, where he met God face to face every day. And Adam, in tilling this garden, was to participate in something very grand with God. And that was co-dominion over all of creation. Then you see God sort of thinking and talking to himself. It's not good that man be alone. And so he even brought the animals. Maybe there's a suitable helper or a suitable partner among the animals. And whatever Adam will call them, I will abide by that. But then it was determined that man needs something else. And so he casts Adam into a deep sleep and takes one of his ribs and forms woman, Eve. And the two of them live in the garden. And he even makes this incredible proclamation, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Something we'll hear at the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that he takes bone of bone, flesh of flesh from humanity. In the book of Genesis, Eve is bone of bone, flesh and flesh of Adam, of man. And then in the third book of Genesis, Eve, who presumably knows the rules, encounters the serpent. And of course, there's many different ideas about the serpent. Was he a supernatural creature? Could a snake talk? There's all kinds of, you go on the internet and there's a million different things. Most of it's crazy. But we know that the serpent, however that plays out, is Satan, the wisdom of the world, talking to Eve and doing to Eve what you and I fall into all the time, incredible temptation. And with a promise, maybe of power, of delight, satisfaction, the senses, we're all into all of that, as even in the 21st century. And then the devil, the serpent, convinces her that you will not die and you will be like God. Now, if you're in the Mormon faith, the serpent was telling you the truth. But in the Christian faith, Satan always lies, never tells the truth. Yes, you will die if you partake of that fruit, if someone could be else in the garden. Eve, hang on, you will die. Eve, it looks nice, but ultimately it's your doom. But no one was there to help her. She partook of the fruit and she gave it to her husband. And their eyes were opened. They realized they were naked. And they were open to the idea of good and evil. They understood the difference between good and evil, which was not the case initially. They were innocent and lived with God. What does God have to do? He boots them out of the garden. Why does he kick them out of the garden? I probably should have said this at the beginning. Most of you know this already. That in the middle of the garden, there's two trees. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And God says they have to be kicked out lest they touch the tree of life and live forever. Well, what's the big deal? Let them touch the tree of life, you may ask. But they cannot live forever in their shame. And they cannot live forever by partaking of something that was not offered to them as a gift. They can't live forever separate from God. And they can't live forever with their shame. So in the West, we often think in terms of they were punished. Well, there's a level of punishment, but it was really out of God's love and God's concern for mankind that he boots them out. That they don't get to touch the tree of life. What is the tree of life? It's the prefiguration of the cross, brothers and sisters, already in Genesis. It's the prefiguration. Jesus Christ is the new Adam. The old Adam could not, for the life of him, be obedient to God. And thus, he and his wife caused the chaos that you and I live in today, where people die, where people get sick, where people get old, where there's wars, where there's tyranny, where there's corruption, where there's disregard for human life. All of these horrible, wicked things that for a lot of us it's normalized, but it's really alien and wicked, the world in which we live. So Jesus Christ comes into this world, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, that he takes from a human being, the Virgin Mary. And he becomes enfleshed and walks among us, teaches us about the Father, introduces God to us. After all, he is God. Why does he have to go to the cross? It's because he is obedient to the Father in all things. Unlike the old Adam, the new Adam is obedient to the Father. And it's in the garden that the old Adam thought he knew better. And it's in the garden that the new Adam, under incredible duress, said, "Your will be done." So much duress, I forgot the medical term, I wrote it down once, that he sweated blood. It's a real medical phenomenon that people under such duress can actually sweat blood. It was in the garden that Jesus knew his fate, to be horribly scourged to within an inch of his life, and to be nailed upon the wood, in the most hideous and torturous death man has ever invented, crucifixion. He goes to that crucifixion out of obedience and love of the Father. Why couldn't we think of another way in which this was done? This is the way that God chose. And the lifting up is all over Scripture, in the Old Testament in particular. Jesus is horribly scourged and nailed to the cross. But notice in Scripture, it says, he lowered his head and then he gave up the spirit. He didn't give up the spirit and die, thus his head fell. He lowers his head and gives up the spirit. You see, Jesus Christ is not a victim of the cross. He gives his life freely. He goes to the cross freely. The new Adam. It is finished. Everything that was supposed to be, Father, is now put back in place. You see, brothers and sisters, the cross is the tree of life. Except it has a corpse hanging on it. It's not what's in the garden, but it's better than what was in the garden. Because to touch the tree of life, we can now, because of what Christ did for us, live in paradise. Contrast that to the Western view, which is completely wrong. And I'm sorry I have to say that, because that probably makes a few of you upset, maybe my TV audience upset. But the truth is the truth. Jesus Christ is not a victim. He's not in place of the rest of humanity to satisfy a bloodthirsty God. Nor is he there to pay a price to the devil. All of that is false. And that's what Western Christianity preaches. It's false. That was never, ever a part of the Christian thinking. We can go back to the 3rd century and see church fathers properly teaching us what the nature of the cross is. It has nothing to do with a victim. It has nothing to do with getting even or righteousness or justice. None of that. That all develops in the Middle Ages in Europe. That was never, ever a part of the Christian faith. The reason I say that is because you and I are Westerners. And we're surrounded with this thinking and this mindset. It's everywhere. And most people who talk about it are of goodwill. They're good people. But they're wrong in their understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ. So, it is not counterintuitive that the cross is placed before us. If it is, that's because we're thinking like Westerners. The cross, brothers and sisters, is the tree of life. That we touch it. That means that we identify with the cross of Christ. That means, brothers and sisters, with all of our might, much easier for me to say than for us to do, with all of our might, we hone our will to God. As torturous, as difficult, as inconvenient, as not pleasurable, whatever we seek in this world, we hone our life to the will of Christ. We identify with the cross of Christ because we live in the shadow of the tree of life. That's why the candelabra, we live in the shadow of the tree of life. That represents the tree of life, the candelabra. It's fancy and ornate. It's supposed to be because it represents something we live in the shadow of. The cross of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is offered to us beautifully decorated because it is the tree of life. Look at those flowers. If it was a torturous ordeal and something that created a victim, we wouldn't put flowers around it. We would leave it bare or something like that. We wouldn't decorate it with flowers. We wouldn't bow down and prostrate. Not because we're worshiping flowers or the cross that's in there. It's because we're acknowledging who Jesus Christ is, the new Adam, the supreme obedience to the Father, who invites us to be like Him. And that our joy, our ecstasy, our life in this world does not come from what happened in the garden. Desire. It looks great. Let's dig in. Let's indulge. Let's have our passions the first and foremost thing among us. These are things that you and I like to grab onto. But it's not what we are called to be. We're not called to behave like this. And yet this is what you and I crave the most. What we are called to be like is the suffering servant. It's Jesus Christ who has taken bone of bone, flesh of flesh, from humanity, wove it into himself, and then he is stripped of that with the flagellum of the Roman soldiers, and he's nailed to the cross out of love, not out of a victim. He lowers his head, then he dies. He's not killed on the cross. He gives up his life. Why? Another reason? Because he must go to the nether regions and defeat Satan in his home turf. And that's what we celebrate on Pascha night. And in fact, that's what we call the Paschal icon, the heroine of Hades, right here. That's not necessarily the resurrection. That's the harrowing of Hades. That's destroying Satan. That's embittering the gates of hell. And he can only do that through death. To descend by death, he has trampled down death. And notice he grabs Adam and Eve, his friends. Eve's hand is covered because of her beguilement by the serpent. But then, who does Christ appear to first in the resurrection? The women. The myrrh-bearing women. He restores the women. He restores his friend Adam, drags them out of the grave. So he goes to the cross out of love. It is the tree of life. We touch it, we live forever. And he also destroys our enemy, death. Now, we all have to die. But then on the other side of that is not darkness and oblivion. It's filled with Christ. We live forever by touching the tree of life. Maybe the tree of life would have been available to Adam and Eve at some point down the road. Who knows? Theologians argue about this. I'm not a theologian. Maybe they would have been allowed to touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in time. But they touched it when they weren't ready. But the tree of life, brothers and sisters, is offered to all of us. And we can touch it if we're not ready or interested. Okay, I suppose that's one option. We can also just grab onto it and say in the middle of Lent, maybe I'm not as good at Lent as I should be. Or maybe it means nothing to me whatsoever. That's fair too. But if you are grappling, if you are tenaciously struggling to follow God's will, touch the tree of life. Let God give us power, grace, shade, respite, relaxation, help, and a reminder of what this is all about. Our entire life, as short as it is, our entire life is about succumbing to God's will, not out of a sense of negativity, but out of a sense of what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. Your will be done. And then we live forever by living God's will. Brothers and sisters in Christ, my dear strugglers, fellow travelers to the grave, I ask God to continue to bless you in whatever state you're in, indifference or struggling mightily, whatever it is that you are and whatever it is that you need from God during this time of the Great Lent, I pray that He grant that to you and to our small community. Amen. Let us see.